Sermon study number R2R number 20. The third message, titled Abraham, was given Tuesday morning, February 7th, 1961.
We can review just a little bit here. We found that the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham in a fourfold way. His first was revelation of Lord. Spelt with capital letters, and I told you that when it's spelt with capital letters like that, refers to the name of Jehovah, or the secret name of God. We went into all of that, or some of it. And under this revelation here, well, we found that Abraham had a fourfold experience. There was a little cross of experience. There was head down here, even under this realm. And I told you about the four separations that were in the life of Abraham. First was from his kindred and country, his relatives in general, and his country. That was the first experience of separation that the Lord, or Jehovah, worked in his life. And certainly this is a separating way. You haven't taken many steps this way with the Lord until you become aware of one thing, that you're going to have to surrender and be willing to walk alone with God. And we haven't taken many steps in the crucified way until that's our first revelation, is that there is a separation. We are not making the separation in ourselves. It's just the steps that you're taking in the feet of Jesus. And if the other fellow's sitting still, you're going to be separated from him. Whether it's your relatives, whether it's your friends, when I look back, and I still pray for some of my friends that I had by those days, none of my friends that I had, personal friends, none of my friends by those days are coming with me. I'm talking about Christian friends. And there's a tug in your heart when you have a love for your friends, when you've fellowship together and work together and live together. And I hadn't made many steps with Jesus until I began to realize there was separation between my kindred, even in the Lord. Did you know that? And you can't hang back for your kindred, even in the Lord. If someone doesn't want to go, you've got to keep on going. And it isn't that you are making the separation. Your obedience to God is making the separation. Your obedience to God, listen to me, costs the other fellow more than it costs you. Just remember that. Your obedience to God will cost the other fellow more than it's costing you. You say, how is that possible? Am I not the one that's going to suffer? Yes, it's true, but let me explain to you. When you go on with God, they're sitting back here, and you're going on. Yes, you're suffering each step of the way, one way or another, but on the other hand, you're having revelation from God. You're having experience from God. You're having growth from God. You're having understanding from God. You're having light from God. You see where you're going and why you're going this way, and you're thrilled about it. They're sitting back there looking on the outside, understanding nothing about what's going on inside of you, and the joy and the victory and the life and the light and the power and the glory. They don't understand that. They don't see it. They don't feel it. They don't know it. And they're sitting there. And sometimes your obedience affects them. Did you know that? Sometimes your obedience makes you separate from them. Sometimes your obedience makes them to suffer. And especially am I speaking of our loved ones and our kindred. Did you know that? That makes them suffer. It's like my family. I could sit down and weep my eyes out just in the natural. I mean, out of just pure pity and compassion, because they sat and watched the television. And then I have to separate myself and go to my study or go somewhere and pray and get alone with God. And that hurts them. That hurts them when I do that. They've got to suffer in the flesh. And then you've got to surrender and be willing to separate yourself in order to go on in this way. And it's wonderful. I'm so glad for Jesus this morning. And so we found that he got the promises of the land. He got delivered from Egypt down here. And then his fourth experience was another separation up here on this stature. And he had to separate from Lot. Down here, it was general separation. Up here, it began to be a personal separation. In the beginning, there's a general separation. And when you start going on for God, it's just your friends in general begin to drop off. And then after a while, those ones that have been close with you, and you thought that nothing would ever come in between, your friends were so close. Then we found here that the Lord began to reveal himself not only as the Lord there, but he began to reveal himself as Lord, or in a deeper way, Elyon, which means Most High God. And we learned of the experience that Abraham had under the Most High God, and that was a wonderful experience, going deeper in the revelation of God's name and character. Saw a little cross of truth under that. Under that, God revealed himself as the shield and the exceeding great reward, and he revealed himself as the husband. There, Lord God, spelled with a small d, which refers to Adonai, and then revealed himself in his threefold nature as God on up there at the top. And we saw that wonderful revelation of the sacrifice and the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, which is a picture, again, of God. The Son, the sacrifice, the smoking furnace, the Holy Ghost, and the burning lamp, the glory of the Father. And then last week we learned about El Shaddai, which means the breast of God. And the Lord began to reveal himself unto Abraham in that manner. Let's go back and look at Abraham's experience under El Shaddai, and then that'll catch us up to the last point of our lesson for today. We had a lot of experience there last week. Wasn't that good about circumcision and all of that? Didn't you enjoy that message last week from the Word? Not because it's my message, but because it's the Word. I enjoy it. It's good to me. I enjoy it when God gives it to me. I enjoy it every time He takes me back over it. I enjoy it when I preach it. I enjoy meditating on it after I preach it. I always tell the people I learn more by my preaching than anybody else. Did you know that? That's right, because I had to meditate on it before and during and after, and that's what makes you learn. So let's just catch up. Now, under El Shaddai, the breasted God, we learned two things particularly about El Shaddai. What did you learn about him, huh? The Lord that revealed himself under Abraham in this manner. First of all, what did we learn? Remember, what was going to be the character of this El Shaddai, the breasted God, huh? Yes, and as a female, the breasted God, the one with the breast, and fruitfulness, then you could put nourishment and feeding and so forth as the mother God, just like a mother in the natural. And so he fed Abram here, as it were, and Abram got a new name. And I told you that little secret about this letter H in his name, or did it? And you start writing Hebrew and come this way. We don't write like you write English. We write over here and come back this way, see, always on your pages. And we start at the back of the book and read forward. It's like Chinese. And you'd be surprised how convenient. You ever see people pick up a newspaper? It's just natural to start in the back and come forward. We Westerners have made it the hard way. You ever pick up a magazine or a newspaper and start the back and back up? But so in Hebrew, it's real convenient. You just start in the back and you start reading this way. You see what I mean? Going back that way. And the same way in writing. So this little letter here is a Yud, the letter Yud. And then the next letter is an H that's made like that. And then a V, and then another H. Now there are the four letters in Hebrew for the word Lord or Jehovah. Now, we have inserted the vowel, as I told you before, I'm just mentioning this, in between, and we've gotten the name Jehovah, but actually, it's the secret name of God. This is the name that was up there in the ark. It was the secret name And it takes this, and through this revelation, God revealed this secret name. You see what I mean? Now, we inserted the vowel, E and O and A, and we get the name Jehovah. But actually, it's written in the Hebrew like this, just with these four letters, J and H and B and H. It was the secret name of God. And it was hid up there in the ark. But a powerful name. It was this name. Listen now, I'm going to let you in on a mystery. It was this name that nothing could stand before. When the ark was picked up, it said, "Rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." Why were the enemies scattered? Because in the ark was this secret name of God. It's like we use the name of Jesus now when we go to rebuke the devil. And we use the name of Jesus against Satan. Like Sister had in her dream there. She was using the name of Jesus against that dragon. And he had to decrease in power and in stature and strength and let her go through. And so it was that with Israel, this name Lord, when that ark set forward, that name was inside of that ark, and nothing could stand before that name as long as Israel was obedient unto God. And beloved, it's true. Listen, like Sister says, as long as we're going on for God, there's nothing that will stand before us through the name of Jesus. Do you understand that, huh? Nothing can stand before you. Nothing can stand before you as long as you're going on for God. You can use the name of Jesus. That's your ark. And you can go on. Now, when Jesus comes again, we get into the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in it before too much longer, because we'll soon be out of the spiritual tabernacle and teaching and preaching three times a week on it. Well, that kind of speeds up the process here. And so it won't be long now till we'll be in the book of Revelation. Look over there with me, just to show you this matter here, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, and let's see what name that he's going to have written upon him. You won't see the name of Jesus written upon him in that day, but I want you to notice the name that's going to be written upon him in verse 16. This is his last, the last picture of Jesus revealed in the book of Revelation. There are four of them that fit around these four points of the cross. And until you get those in order, you can't do much putting together properly, spiritually speaking, in Revelation. Now, this is the last great picture of Jesus here in the book of Revelation when he appears the second time coming to the earth, not rapturing the saints of God, but coming to the earth. Well, let's begin in verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Glory be to God. You know what name's going to be written on him? This secret name of Jehovah is going to be written upon him. And beloved, when he comes as the living ark of God in that last and final great revelation, nothing is going to stand before him upon this whole earth. Not the devil, not the beast, not the Antichrist, not the false prophet, not the kings of the earth, not their armies. Nothing is going to stand before him. They're going to all fall down. He's going to be the soul that's going to cut out of the mountain without hands, and is going to fall upon the stature of that old beast of world power, and it's all going to be crushed, and it's going to be ground to powder, and the Bible says the four winds will carry the dust of it and blow it away, and he'll set up his kingdom. Nothing can stand before Jesus when he comes with this secret name. Now, it's true, listen to me, beloved, that God is revealing something to us and has revealed something to us of this name, but there's a depth of this name that'll never be revealed until Jesus Christ comes in the millennium reign. Amen. And those of us that are close to him, oh my, and have been overcomers and are going to sit on the throne with him, I believe we'll have the privilege of looking over inside the ark, as it were, and beholding that secret name. Yes, we will, because we'll be married to him, and a bride has the privilege of looking into the secrets of the family name. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, my. I feel like I'm preaching when I get on to some of these things. All right. And he had a secret name that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Oh, blessed be his God. Blessed be God. It's the badge of his victory. Beloved, it's that vesture of blood that brought all things under subjection to it back there at the cross. But now we're going to see it begin to come in that day, really put under his feet. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. There's your horse of faith. You better be getting your horse of faith formed in you now if you want to have one to ride back with Jesus when he comes again. Amen. And there are conditions to meet to have the horse of faith formed within you. They're covenants that we have to make with God. Amen. And so, clothed in white linen, fine and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see that? The name is capitalized there. It's the same name back here that God revealed himself unto Abraham by. Abraham had some revelation of it, but he didn't have the fullness of the revelation of the secret name. Yes, it was open to him in a measure. And I told you how there are actually four letters here in this name, two of them being the same. Here is the Yud that stands for the Father, and here is the H that stands for the Son, the crucified Son, and there's the B that stands for the Holy Ghost, and here's another H which stands for the resurrected Son. You see all those little secrets and mysteries hidden in the name of God. Now, where did Abraham get his H in his name? Praise God. God gave him a portion of himself. Amen. That changed Abraham's name from Abram. What's the difference in Abram? There was an H inserted there along with an extra vowel. And so that's revelation to me. I mean, it's precious to me. If you want to change, what does name mean? Your name means your nature, your character. If you want your nature changed, it's for sure that God's nature is going to have to come into it. Isn't that true? If we want our anger changed, our impatience changed, our this changed, our that changed, what's going to have to happen? God's love, God's patience, God's serenity is going to have to come into that and rework that over and change that name. Who else had a change of name? Huh? Sarah. All right. Her name before was S-A-R-I, wasn't it? And so we find this name changed. And Sarah got one of those H's too. Isn't that wonderful? And so with those two letters of H's from the name of Jehovah, why Abraham and Sarah were changed, and it was after that that they were able to give birth unto Isaac and to conceive and bring forth Isaac after their new names there. All right, let's see what else that happened there. Number three, and then there was the promise for Ishmael there to be a nation. All in that same chapter, I'll abbreviate it there. We're just going on down and catching up here a little bit in verse 20. And then on in the 18th chapter, we see that under El Shaddai, that he begins to reveal himself as something else. Now, we've had a fruitfulness. Look at the fruitfulness. I told you, he's the fruitful God. He's the mother God that could give of himself, of his nature, into Abraham and change Abraham's name. He could give him himself, his nature, into Sarah and change Sarah's name. He could give of himself and of his blessing and his power even on Ishmael and make Ishmael a nation. There was fruitfulness even to Ishmael. And now we come into another phase of the nature of El Shaddai, or the Lord manifesting himself as El Shaddai. And what else is that? We learn something else about his nature. He's fruitful and what? He judges. Now then, in the 18th chapter, we find him revealing unto Abraham this judgment, this chastisement of two cities. Remember that? Of Sodom and Gomorrah. He reveals how he's going to destroy them. This is real precious here. Oh my. I want you to notice this. This should encourage you. And so God revealed unto Abraham how he was going to judge Jason, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, for their disobedience and their wickedness. The same God. That's why, listen, I tell you, I want you to understand this. And when you go on with God, His chastening and His rod will become heavier upon you because He is requiring more out of you. Now, the same, look where the revelation is in the stature of El Shaddai, but the same El Shaddai that could bless Abraham and change his name, that could bless Sarah and change her name, that could make a nation out of Ishmael, the same God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for her wickedness and her disobedience. And that's exactly the way it is with you, beloved. The further you go with God, the less He's going to take off of your flesh, the more He's going to hold you right to the line, and you'll start laying the rod on Him. And I praise Him for it, don't you? Huh? Do you? You want to wait till you stand before Jesus and find out then where you've been disobedient, where you failed, and where you've lost out, or do you want to find out today? I want to find out today because I want to lay hold of everything He's got for me in this world. And you'll never lay hold of the crucified Christ except in this world, because the steps of the crucified Christ were walked in this life. This is the only place you have the opportunity to learn of humility, surrender, and obedience. And I want to learn everything I can of it. I don't mind the Christ. My flesh used to draw back, but not anymore. And then I want you to notice also in that chapter, this is where Abraham learned the spirit of intercession. Isn't that precious, beloved? The fruitfulness of intercession. You know, people make fun of us about the matter of intercessory prayer here and the Spirit. But you know what intercessory is? It's El Shaddai flowing forth in fruitfulness in prayer. Isn't that wonderful, huh? Don't be ashamed of intercession. Let it flow forth. It's El Shaddai ministering through you and bringing forth of the Spirit of God and watering the hearts of the people that you're praying for. So yield to the Spirit of God and let Him bring you up in your experience with God into that realm. And so then we know that He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah there, and the same God again. We find Abraham backsliding. Again, isn't that something? Even after he had all this experience in God and revelation from God, we find him drawing back for a little season again over there at Gerar about Abimelech there, you know, and telling, and he told that Sarah was his sister, and she was his half-sister, but he didn't tell the rest of it, you see. And it's real interesting there. Let's look here in this just a little bit. He goes down among Abimelech, I believe was of the Philistines there. He went down among that nation and he lied about his wife and said she was his sister. And so the Lord lets him warns this king Abimelech about it. And he makes Abimelech restore there. Let's look in verse 6. And God said unto him, speaking unto Abimelech, 20th chapter, I'm sorry. Now then, he says in verse 6, God was speaking, I believe, to Abimelech here. And let's go back up there in verse 3. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. It shows you what God thinks without taking somebody else's wife, doesn't it, huh? And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even, she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity or the sincerity and uprightness of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against her. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. It shows you when the word says over there, listen, beloved, in 2 Chronicles 16:3, I believe it is, somewhere along there, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Now, Abimelech's heart was perfect toward God in this day, and God's eyes beheld it, and he kept the man from committing a sin. Isn't that wonderful? Showing God's great eyes protecting the innocent. Beloved, let God fight your battle, and let God protect you if you're innocent, and he'll bring all things to pass. And he said, and therefore restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Notice that even though that God has called Abraham to the ministry of a prophet and a servant of God, even though he had disobeyed God when there were prayers to be offered, it was still God's servant that had to make them even for that man. Isn't that something? Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, why hast thou done, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Abraham was sure wrong, wasn't he, huh? That's right. It wasn't what he saw, as Sister Ethel says, what he thought. You see how his imagination was all wet, we would say, in English lingo here. And yet he'd had all this great experience with God, yet he was not up to the head realm to where that God could get a hold of his mind and could correct the thinking of his mind that was wrong. He just imagined that there was no fear of God in the place, and he operated accordingly. Have you ever operated on your imagination? I have. And you're always wrong when you operate on your imagination. Now then, and so he said, and yet she, in verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. See, she was his half-sister. And when it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servant and women servant and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother, I want you to notice this, and I'm going to ask you a question, 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other, thus she was retrieved. Where have you heard about 1,000 pieces of silver before, huh? Song of Solomon. What did the husbandman of Solomon wanted 1,000 pieces for his letting out of his vineyard? Remember that? And so here's another instance where the 1,000 pieces of silver was used for what? All right, the picture's the same. Now let's put our minds on the Lord. I want to stop and explain this. I didn't go into this when we were teaching on the Song of Solomon. You can't go into everything that touches the different portions because you'd never get through if you did. Just like we're not going into, we're just taking a few things here. And some other day, well, we'll take a few more. But now I want you to notice this. Abimelech here, he gave Sarah 1,000 pieces of silver. For what reason do you think, huh? What did this represent? What does silver speak of? Redemption and a price paid. What was he doing, huh? Why did he give this 1,000 pieces of silver to Sarah here?
why did God record Abraham's sin? To let us know two things. That first of all, that El Shaddai never does overlook sin. And Abraham and Sarah were reproved in their sin, in the fact that it was exposed and made open, and they were humiliated before those people. Can you imagine their humiliation? Have you ever been humiliated when you've misjudged somebody and you found that you were wrong? Even if nobody else knew it, you were humiliated. But if others knew it, you were humiliated all the more, weren't you, huh? When you misjudged. All right. So there was a sin on Abraham's part. There was a sin on Abimelech's part. I want you to notice something. Beloved, when you do a wrong, even though you are innocent in your mind and ignorant in your mind, it does not excuse that wrong before God. Abimelech had done a sin. He said so here. He had done it innocently. He had taken Abraham's wife. He was getting ready to take her as his wife. That's what he was getting ready to do. But God stepped in the picture and withheld it. But he had already separated that woman from her husband, and even though he hadn't touched her, he was just what you call going with her. It was still wrong in the sight of God. And there was offense made. Praise God. And he came, oh praise God, and gave this 1,000 pieces of silver. 1,000 is the number of pieces because it refers to the believing right of Christ. Silver refers to redemption, the price paid. Then we know that through the use of the silver in the Old Testament tabernacle then, and so forth. So when that was given, praise God, God looked upon that as the price paid. You see what I mean? And a covering of the sin. You see what I mean? It was a picture, just like now. We take the blood, and when the blood is put upon us, it's a covering. It's a price paid for sin. And God don't see the sin. He sees the blood. Isn't that wonderful? And so Abimelech had to take this and pay a price. It was a symbol of paying a price for sin. See, peace had to be restored. 1,000 pieces of silver had to be restored. Just like when the bridegroom let over there, Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, when he let out his vineyard for 1,000 pieces of silver, praise God, that return, that 1,000 pieces of silver was going to be a covering to his eyes, a price paid, justifying of the work he had done in his vineyard. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has to quicken that to you to see the depths of what I'm talking about. Some of you don't understand it, but you think about it, and God will quicken it. And so then we see a judgment then here in this situation to Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech. And so at twice here, we see Almighty God revealed himself as the chastener, the one who judges, and so forth. Isn't that precious there? My. I'm so glad that he doesn't let us get by. Even though Abimelech was innocent in what he was doing, he would not have remained innocent in the end, would he? You can start out and do sins of ignorance, but if you don't let God, El Shaddai, chasten you and open your eyes and judge you won't be ignorant in the end, because, I mean, the thing will grow so big that it will eventually come out. And so we find El Shaddai then judging here in Sodom and Gomorrah, and judging in this situation here, and chastening. And so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Judgment had already been visited. And that was a terrible thing. Now, in the modern day world over here, the modern day women would be tickled to death if God had closed up a lot of them, their wounds. They wouldn't have to bear children. But, beloved, in the Eastern country, the more children a woman could have, the greater she was considered blessed of God. And she really felt that way about it, too. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. We need to teach more. I wish the time would come in my life where I could do a lot of things the way that I would like to do and the way that I know they should be done. But right now, I'm only one person, and I can't be a wife and a mother and a minister and take care of missionary work and do 50, 11 million things and do all of them just the way they ought to be done. I'm going to let you in on a secret. You can only spread yourself so far, and that's it. But a church should have a time, a minister should take their people, and they should take the women, and they should teach them to be the right kind of wives and mothers, and they should take the fathers and teach the fathers a few things that you couldn't teach in a mixed audience. And sometimes I can't help it because I'm a woman and God's made me a minister, and sometimes I have to set down my sons and talk to them just like a long gray bearded father, you know what I mean, and say things that I wouldn't like to say, but that's my responsibility. But if we could do this and instill and teach according to the Word of God the blessings of motherhood to our young mothers, and you teach them to your children. You can't teach your children something you don't have. If you've grown up resenting having children, you're going to impart that thing unto your children. They're going to be born into the world with it. But that was a tremendous judgment in an eastern country for a woman to get her womb shut up. That was tremendous. And women love to have their children. You know why? Because that was instilled in them. And it's born in a little girl natural. You ever notice little girls, they can't wait to play with their dolls? They come into the world like that. They want to be a little mother from the time they're knee-high to their grasshoppers. They've got that little doll and they're rocking and they're singing to it and they're feeding it and they're putting a diaper on it and they're taking care of it just like they're just little mothers. And if you would encourage that, they would grow up with the proper attitude toward motherhood and childbearing and so forth and not with a resentment, you see. Oh, I tell you, we have fled a third piece from what God intended in the home. Did you know that, beloved? And what it is, it's our wills are at stake at the bottom. And we want our independence, and we want our way, and we want this, and we want that. And we don't want to be a mother. It's a real career being a mother. Did you know that? That's the biggest career you can take on. And yet, the most wonderful. Somebody said the hands that rock the cradle are the hands that guide the nations. Did you know that? And that's true. That's true. That's why in Eastern countries a baby was not weaned. Maybe that's another way that the Lord helped in space and maybe the children in those years and days. Because most mothers, when they're nursing their babies, they don't get pregnant. You know that. And they nursed them till they were 5 years old. In the eastern countries. In fact, I can remember some of the old-timers here that used to nurse their kids up until they were 4 or 5 years old in my country. I don't know how many of y'all can remember old-timers nursing their kids? Huh? We sure have come a long way, haven't we? Mothers don't even nurse their babies anymore, let alone for 5 years. But this was that we see the experience here now that Abraham had under El Shaddai. Or the Lord revealing himself, or Jehovah, and as I said before, you've seen a mother spank, or used to, give their kids a real good spank, and then she'd pick them up and nurse them, you see what I mean? And that's the way God does us, amen. El Shaddai, he'll just spank the daylights out of you. As you go on with him, you'll not get by with things you got by with last year. You'll not get by with things you got by with yesterday. But he'll spank you, but bless God, and he'll pick you up and put you on the breast of his word, and he'll reveal his word to you. And it's wonderful. While you're getting the spanking, it don't feel good. You can't shout, you can't rejoice. But after a while, when he picks you up, he puts you on the breast, and you get a chance to nurse realms of God that came as a result of that chastening, well, you can just shout to high heavens because you got the spanking, you see. And it's wonderful. And so we find that El Shaddai changed the name of Abraham, and he got a new name. He changed Sarah's name, and we find that he made a promise to make Ishmael fruitful and make a nation out of him. And we also found that he was a chastening or judging God, and he was going to chasten Sodom and Gomorrah for their disobedience. We find it was El Shaddai that ministered unto Abraham such degree of fruitfulness that he could stand in the gap and intercede. And sometimes God lets you stand and intercede just to give the person the chance, even though God knows they're not going to take the chance. God will still let you intercede. So don't be discouraged about intercession. You will not lose your reward. And next we find then that he chastened Abraham over Abraham backsliding there a little bit and denying his wife, and we've just been in that chapter there. Now then the seventh thing, we find that El Shaddai, the fruitful one, that he gives Isaac. We find Isaac is born. How fruitful that he was, pouring his fruitfulness into Abraham and into Sarah so that their very physical bodies were rejuvenated and they could have this son in their old age. Praise the name of the Lord. And then on number eight, after that El Shaddai had blessed their loins with fruitfulness and they were able to give birth unto Isaac, conception and birth, and then the child grew and so forth. And we had this last week here, and we'll go back over it again here this week. Then we find El Shaddai chastening again and a bringing of separation. And this time, while Ishmael is separated, remember that? And so this brings us again to our little stature of separation that Abraham experienced in his life. First of all, he was separated from his kindred in general, his relatives in general, and his country. Then we find God separating him from Lot. And now we find as he grows on up in this stature of getting acquainted with the Lord, there's a stature of separation formed in the flesh concerning him. And so now, as we studied last week, Ishmael is separated from Abraham here. And it's under El Shaddai as we go on to know God, know the Lord in these different realms. And right here, well then Ishmael was more precious naturally than Lot, naturally than his relatives in general, because Ishmael was his son. And so we find El Shaddai commanding him. It's under this section of his life that El Shaddai, or the Lord, has demanded that there be a separation. And we had that last week. And then looking on down there, you know the story. We was in that last week, how there was a separation between Ishmael and his father there. And God told Abraham to hearken unto the voice of Sarah and to go on and cast out Ishmael and separate himself from Ishmael. And here, if this is real precious, let me stop and consider this thought with you, which encourages our heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes when God calls on you to make a separation, because He's testing your heart and your obedience, like He did here with Abraham, sometimes when God calls us to make that kind of separation, the devil will come and try to accuse God to you, like, well, what's going to happen to the thing that you've separated yourself from? Now, that was a tremendous thing for Abraham to separate himself from his son and to put just a little food and a little water upon on Hagar there, Ishmael's mother, and send her off to the desert. Can you imagine that? That meant that he not only had to die to himself, but he had to trust God for the one he had sent away into the hands of God. I've had to separate myself from my children at times for the sake, well, all the time in my heart inwardly, but sometimes literally to leave them and go to minister to some people in the Lord's work. When my heart is a mother's heart, just like your heart is a mother's heart, and it isn't easy for you to walk off and leave your children, but I've gone and minded God, and God has promised me, and I was reminding Jesus of His promise, and I know one time, when I was in California, and I came back here to minister to some of you people, some other people that God had sent me back here to minister, and I had to leave my children in that condition, and I remember God showed me a knot, a spiritual knot, and it was a rope, and it was tied, beautiful, it was a special type of knot. I wouldn't know how to make that type of knot, I imagine a sailor would, but it was a special type of knot that couldn't be unknotted, and God told me that if I would go, He would take care of my children. And He showed me this knot, that He had tied a knot securely around them, and He would take care. And so I had to go and leave, just like Abraham had to separate from Ishmael and his mother there and send them out, not knowing, in one sense, what would befall them. Where was they going to get the next meal from? Where were they going to even get the next pitcher of water from? Because water was a scarce item in the Eastern country. They didn't have water like you and me had. Or have, and They didn't have a faucet to turn on. The only water they could get would be from a spring or a well, and wells have to be dug. And here was a woman and just a little boy. He must have been around 17. Ishmael must have been around 17 when he was cast out, but still a young boy. And so this is real precious here, and God records this for our benefit also. Maybe I'll back up and take this since we didn't mention it. In verse 14, and I like Abraham, there's one thing you'll find, underscore this in your Bible, because you'll find it in the life of Abraham. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Underscore that phrase. Abraham was quick to mind God. Abraham rose up early in the morning after the message had come that Ishmael must go. Abraham didn't sit around and cry and weep about it and feel sorry for himself. He got right up early in the morning to do what God had said. Abraham was truly a man of faith. Isn't that wonderful? When you consider how he started out from his own country, from Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whether he went, but he went out trusting God, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham's faith is not going to be disappointed, because one day Abraham is going to see that city coming down out of heaven. Praise God, whose builder and maker is God, whose man had no part in that foundation of that great and holy city that's going to come down out of heaven one of these days upon a new earth. So he's not going to be disappointed. God will not disappoint your faith, beloved. You might have to wait a long time to see it, but God will not disappoint your faith if you'll just keep on believing. Amen. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. God always hears a weeping voice, beloved. When you can weep over the things you're praying about, there's one thing sure, God is always touched by the tears that come from his people. Amen. And God heard the voice of the Lamb, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? Did God take care of Ishmael? When God asked Abraham to separate himself from Ishmael, did God take care of Ishmael? Hallelujah. He took care of him. Beloved, God will take care of your people when he's working a separation, because he's working something in your heart. If you go on for God, God will take care of the thing you have separated yourself from for his honor and for his glory and out of obedience unto him. Isn't that wonderful? A lot of times the devil try to make you think you've got to hold on to that person. You've got to look after it. And you've got to do the taking care. But you follow God and his voice, and God will take care of the person that you have separated yourself from. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? And it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with thy son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me. And in the land wherein thou hast sojourned, and Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who has done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech. Both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand. that they have may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. And so now we find that Abraham had another experience. Isn't that wonderful? And as we learn of the Lord, beloved, and go on with him, he's not only the one that can make us fruitful in reproduction, but fruitful in peace. Isn't that wonderful? There was peace that was made that day between this Philistine king and Abraham. Now then, we want to come up to the next thing that the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham as, and this is real precious here. This gives us the stature of experience that Abraham had in God. These are the four ways that God revealed himself unto Abraham, or rather the Lord, Jehovah. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now then, that word seems to be called on the Lord, or the everlasting God, which is El. The word El is for God, Olam. That's the word in Hebrew for the everlasting God, or it means the God over all ages. It isn't that he's trying to define God's length of years, but he's describing what God is God over. He is God over all the mysteries and the secrets that are hidden through all of the ages. Isn't that wonderful? He is the God of secret things, the God of mysteries. And so he's being brought into a new relationship now with God. And I told you that it's in the head realm up there in the ark that the secret name of Jehovah was written. Now he's been brought up into the secret realm with God, or that secrets and mysteries can be opened unto him. Before he could go on into this revelation here much further of the secrets and of the mysteries, there was another separation that must be wrought in his life under this ministry up here. And what a big secret that God had in store when he had Isaac offered upon the altar, which gives us the next separation over here. And of course, Isaac was even more beloved than Ishmael, because Isaac was the promised son and the only son of his beloved Sarah. Let's consider this 22nd chapter for just a moment here. Praise God. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, and that means proved, or tested, or tried. He didn't tempt him to evil. God was proving him and provoking him unto good. The devil tempts us unto evil, but God tempts us unto good, unto obedience, unto surrender, unto deeper and higher depths with him. Did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And here's another expression here. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Isn't that something? I tell you, that man Abraham, he is an example to me. I don't know how he is to you, but he surely is an example unto me. It didn't matter what God told Abraham to do. He didn't fool around about it. He just got up early in the morning and got going. Isn't that wonderful? That kind of faith, that kind of obedience that he could just strike out. And your God has told him now, put your only son, thine only son. You've already separated yourself from Ishmael. He's gone. This is the only one left, and this is the one I promised to bless all the nations through and all of that. But he said, take him and put him on an altar for a burnt offering. And Abraham got up early and started going. Well, we'll study some secrets and some mysteries there next week concerning Abraham's experience under El Olam, or under the everlasting God, the Lord as the everlasting God, the God over all of the ages and the dispensations. Just, do you ever stop and try to imagine within yourself what all that God has in store for us in the ages to come? Did you know that the Bible speaks of the ages to come? This is not the only dispensation. Did you know that? Huh? That in eternity, what is that scripture? Yes, in Ephesians. Let's look at that. Let's just look at that just a little bit there. We'll go into a few things. The second chapter. The seventh verse. Yes, that's it. Let's look here in Ephesians, the second chapter here. Oh, that's a wonderful chapter. I'm always sorry that we didn't get that book down on tape when we're teaching it here. Let's start up here in the first verse. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He gives your sevenfold condition. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, second thing. And wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's the second condition you were in. Third, according to the prince of the power of the air, you walked according to the dictates of Satan. Number 4, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked according to the spirit of disobedience. And number 5, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. And so that was the fifth thing. That was our fifth condition. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We had no concern for God. We were busy fulfilling our own desires. And number 7, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we were children of wrath. Now then, and he talks about 7 things here that God has. But God, who is rich in mercy, number 1, for his great love, he had great love, number 2, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that's the third thing, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And number 4, and hath raised us up together. Isn't that wonderful? Just like Jesus has been raised up, we've had a resurrection on the inside. Raised us up, number 5 is made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And number 6, here's what I was wanting here, that in the ages to come, ages that God's got planned throughout eternity, He's El Olam, He's the everlasting God, He's the God that's got mysteries and secrets planned for us throughout all those ages. Isn't that wonderful? In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And number 7, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Does that dawn on you what the Lord is talking about here? What's he really talking about, huh? What's he going to do for you in the ages to come? What are some of the mysteries he's going to show you? Kindness. The mystery of his kindness. Beloved, you think you understand the kindness of God now? Yes, we have a taste, a little understanding. You haven't seen nothing yet. You just wait until those ages begin to roll around and God begins to unfold. We know now what he has saved us from, but we don't know what he saved us for yet. There's the mystery. Oh, and when he begins to show us all these things, we'll really begin to see his kindness, how kind he was to choose us way back yonder when we lived in the world and lift us up from all those other people and set us in this way that we'll have the privilege, oh, blessed be his holy name, of tasting of his kindness and seeing the mysteries of his kindness. Every time he shows something new and wonderful and we experience something new in that age to come, the mystery of kindness will be opened up to us a little bit more. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that ought to make every one of you just shout. Well, that ought to make you have a Pentecostal fit. So just meditate on the kindness that he's got in store for you throughout all those ages. Not age, ages. What is an age? My husband has a habit of throwing the paper on the floor, you know, when he reads the paper. But I saw, paper there, and it was making mention of something about the rocks or something, and told about how many years that the earth was forming these layers of rocks. It was showing a picture of a rock there somewhere, the layers, you know, down through the earth, and I think it said 25 million or billion of years. Now, those were ages. You see what I mean? This earth of ours has been ages forming. The rock and the substance and all of it. That was an age. That was a time. Just think how many ages that God might have in store for us in the days to come. Well, we'll study about some of these mysteries and secrets that Abraham learned there. And so before he could come into great revelation, I want you to notice this. The most precious thing that he had to be offered up. And I'm going to tell you why that a lot of ministers don't have this word open to them. Oh, yes, it's open as far as their doctrine is concerned. But I'm talking about the sweetness. Seek the honey in the rock. What is the honey? It's the hidden sweetness of the Word of God. For the deeper life of going deeper and climbing higher in God. And it will not be revealed unto you until you're willing to surrender the most precious thing that you own in this life. Whether it's your wife, your husband, your children, your brother, your sister, your relatives. When you get willing to lay all upon the altar. This spoke of all for Abraham. And when he got Isaac upon the altar, and you're just sitting there just eating, it doesn't matter where the Lord puts you, you're just like an old cow just eating. If it isn't, find out where Isaac is at and get him on the altar. You know, that was a good experience. Brother Rancher brought us to here the other night when he was preaching, and he had some of the young mothers to come up and stood their little children there, and he's preaching about the thing that's right around the corner here from us of how we may have to give up our lives for the name of Jesus and so forth. It's just around the corner, and he brought the mothers up, and he said, was pretending like, you know, that time had already had arrived, and he said, now, if you knew you was going to have to bring your child and give him over to be killed or recant the name of Jesus, turn back on Jesus. He said, if this child is on the altar and you could see somebody take your child and slay him and kill him rather than turn back on Jesus, he said, turn around and go back to your seat. I believe that's how did he say something like that anyway. And there were some that couldn't leave their children. They were brought face to face with the fact their children were not upon the altar, and they couldn't leave. Some fell at the altar and began to pray. Some just stood there and prayed. Others went back to their seat shouting and dancing under the power of God as they realized the surrender that had been wrought in their heart. Beloved, we are not playing tiddlywinks here at the little church. We are playing for keeps. And we're playing for surrender and obedience and reality in our hearts and lives. One way, I feel sorry for you people at the church here. Did you know that? I feel sorry for you because you're under tremendous obligation before God. You are under tremendous responsibility. The Word is going forth constantly to show you the way and enlighten the way in the crucified way. Some are moving. Some are standing still, and some are going the other way. There's the three conditions of the people in our church. Some are standing still. Some are forging ahead, and some are going the other way within themselves. Now, where are you today? Not studying, not praying, not seeking God to show you your flesh to be crucified, rebelling against the moving of the Spirit, rebelling against staying late, and getting the Word and letting God have His way. I want to tell you something. You have a choice to either run a church on schedule and get out at 9 o'clock, or you can run it by the Holy Ghost and stay late. Now, just whichever one you want now. And when it comes to running on a farm, then I'm going to quit, and I'll go somewhere and get me just a bunch of people in a little house, and we'll sit and study and pray just as long as we like to. But there's some that are going back the other way. They're running from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. There's some that are standing still. They're marking time. You won't stand still very long, beloved. God will let you mark time for a while, and then you either want to move up one of the two. And so there's some that are marking time. You're in a period where God's letting you mark a little time. But let's get busy and move for God. It's wonderful to go on for God. If I could just make people come know how wonderful it is to live in this world, you'd be doing just like I'm doing. You'll be grabbing and snatching every minute you can, aside from your natural duties and everything, to lay hold of the Word.
This is the end of Sermon Study R2R number 20.